So I'll ask you a question this morning. Why do you sometimes, or perhaps more than sometimes, why do you look into a mirror? Now, looking into mirrors is something that I found myself avoiding more often than not as I grow older. Lots of reasons, but one of them is I feel like I'm staring at my father, looking back at me, same receding hairline, same face. It's just kind of creepy. But I look into a mirror, perhaps you do too, to see how I look. You know, how's the package looking today? And then I want to look my best for other people. Is there something out of place? Do I need to comb my hair? Those kinds of things. So it's a useful tool to evaluate what you look like and so that you can look good for others or look your best. Spinning that idea of a mirror, spiritually speaking, we're entering a new series, and I'm calling it Living to Reflect God's Glory. So I'm basically asking you to look in a spiritual mirror to reflect upon all that God's done in your life and who you are, and do you know him, and are you willing to follow him? And then how do you turn outward and reflect by your living, by your example, by your words, by your behavior? How do you reflect God's glory to others so that more people would want to know him? We're in 2 Corinthians. This is a great book for this type of idea. We're going to be kind of working our way through it, seeing what God will teach us along the way. And today we're going to be talking about suffering and comfort, okay? So I'm asking this question: how do we endure suffering and reflect glory to God? How do we look in the mirror of what's going on in our lives, in the suffering and the troubles that we go through, and how do we live in such a way that God gets the glory for how we live in difficult circumstances? You might have noticed that I didn't say if we go through suffering. We will. By the nature of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his suffering transfers over to us, and we will go through problems in our life. So it's not if, it's when. But as we go through those times, how do we live in such a way that gives people comfort and hope in God, as well as ourselves? All right? Let me pray for us, and we'll jump in. Father, we love you. We're grateful for this time. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, show us what we need to know today and how to apply it to our lives. Thank you for the Bible, Lord, the objective, all-sufficient truth of who you are, the only authority, objective authority that exists, and we're grateful that you recorded and kept safe scripture so that we can learn from the Corinthian church and therefore apply it in our church today. Jesus, again, we just can't say we love you enough. Your life, your death, your resurrection that gives comfort and hope and forgiveness makes it a possibility and makes it a fact and a reality by how you live, Jesus. So, again, we praise you for what you're doing in our lives and our church. Continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how do we endure suffering and reflect glory to God? It may seem counterintuitive, but I'm going to give you this idea and see what you think. The way that we do that is we praise God. We combat suffering and troubles with praise. We praise God in the midst of our pain, our fear, and our confusion. The Apostle Paul, he's written several letters to different churches. He's corresponded to the Corinthian church, and he's running into a sort of a hard patch with this church that he founded, and that he's trying to grow and help them understand the true nature of the gospel and the God that they follow. Basically, he wants to start off in this letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 by solidifying his authority to be an apostle, one that was sent by God, one that was in God's presence. His name is Jesus Christ, revealed to us here on earth, and who has the ability to represent Christ and speak for God. Basically, what was happening is the Corinthian church was following other leaders and other speakers. They were teaching more of a health and a wealth prosperity kind of a deal. Okay, so believe in Christ and everything is going to go right. And if things are going right in your life, that means God's pleased with you. But if you suffer, if things are going wrong, if you have financial difficulties, if you have health problems, that means that God doesn't love you and your faith is weak. Okay, so Paul is trying to combat this heretical teaching that still exists today. And he's saying, I need you to understand that when I speak under the authority of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, so following Christ, and Christ commissioned him on the road to Damascus to be a follower and apostle of him by the will of God. God's the source of my calling, and Timothy, our brother. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, they'd pass these letters around to other churches in the area. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very subtle way of saying hello. Okay, sometimes people make so much out of these opening of issues in an opening of a letter. Basically, he's trying to greet in a very traditional way. This is who I am. This is who the letter's for. May you be blessed. May you have grace and peace and mercy from our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, he's also saying, I am called by God and I am your authority. And I have the right to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. People today, I believe, are always looking for ways to be authoritative in people's lives. Perhaps you have a boss, you have a teacher in a classroom, an educator, so to speak. Most of our authority today is founded on education, intellect, charisma, power, making sure that people follow you because they have to in a job situation. Paul's not looking for any sort of power or self-centered way of authority. He's just saying humbly, God called me to be an apostle, and because I love you guys, I'm going to tell you the truth. Listen to what I have to say about how you should live. And this is where we get into the part about praise and help in the midst of pain and comfort. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise, giving praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces the patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. So he's combating this idea of sufferings, and he's saying, look, if you're associated with Christ, you're going to suffer and experience some of the same things that he did. So let's look at how we can do that. Let's praise God. And I'm asking a further question. If praise is the way to take care of troubles and pain and physical pain and emotional pain, all those kinds of things, illnesses, then how do we actually do that? How do we actually praise God? And the first thing I think you have to do is you have to embrace the character of God. You have to put more faith in the character of God and less faith in your emotions and your circumstances. Paul says clearly here that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. God is not just an idea or a philosophy. He's actually a personal God that wants to know us. Huge difference from other major world religions. He's a personal God, has a plan for us, wants to know us. And by the way, he is comfort, period. There is no comfort and consolation other than God. Now, this word for comfort has to do less with a subjective emotion or a feeling and more to do with a conviction or a confidence that if God rescued me in the past, he will rescue me in the future. It's this assurance that God knows what's going on. He loves me. He will rescue me and give me comfort and consolation and confidence to trust him in the midst of all that I'm going through. That's who God is. That's the character of God. And like many of us in today and previously in the Corinthian church and in this area of churches, we seek comfort and peace from other things, other people besides God. And God didn't design you to feel comfort and peace and confidence and assurance in anything else other than him. He is the God of comfort. You can't find it anywhere else. He is the source of comfort and consolation. So one of the things to do when you're trying to praise God in the midst of what you're going through is you're trying to bank on the character of God helping you to find peace, because he is comfort and he is peace. When you think about the Apostle Paul and some of the things that he was going through, if you have it, turn to the book of Acts just real quickly, and if not, look on the screens. When Paul was called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ, one of the things that people were struggling with is obviously he was a Pharisee. He'd stood by and allowed Christians to be killed, so people were less than excited about this new apostle, right? But the Lord said to Ananias, and Ananias was one of those guys that was unhappy about it, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul had a deep conviction that God was going to use suffering in his life to give comfort to others, that the character of God was going to drive him so forward, no matter what he went through, that people would be inspired by how he lived. He didn't find comfort in himself, in his educational training, in his intellect. It was through God, his life, his death, his resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. If you know anything about just word searches in the Greek language and stuff like that, there's 27 times the word comfort or consolation is used in the New Testament. 17 of those times are used in 2 Corinthians. 10 of the 17 are used in the passage that we're reading here, 1 through 11. This is like the book of comfort. You know, this is one of the major emphases. How do you get through suffering and difficult times of life? It's God's character. It's nothing else. What are some of the perhaps silly or pretty seriously wrong things that you've trusted in to give you comfort and peace, to give you an explanation of what's going on in your life? I discovered something the other day that it's one of the most godly, inspiring things that I've ever come across, and it's something called DoorDash. And so I don't know if you know what DoorDash is. Sometimes I just need a burger to make it through life. I got to have the comfort of a burger. Especially I like Baconators. You guys know what that is? It's a huge double stack, crazy Baconator thing from Wendy's. It's got like a pound of bacon on the burger. I mean, what could be better? And one of the things that keeps me from falling into finding comfort in wrong things like a Baconator is I get lazy. I don't want to go out in the rain. I don't want to go out and get it myself. But DoorDash, God's provision, will go buy it for you and bring it to your home. It's incredible. I'm joking around. It's actually a terrible thing in my life. I got to make sure that it doesn't control me. But isn't it silly how much comfort something stupid like food can give you? And God says, I love you. I am your only source of comfort. Trust in my character and my faithfulness, and you won't need these other supplemental things to make you temporarily feel good or to find emotional peace. God's character can be trusted. His character is not developing slowly over time. It's not like he didn't used to have compassion, but as he watched his people, now he has compassion. He has always had compassion. His character never changes, and you can count on him to help you find peace and faith in life. Psalm 46:1 says it this way: God is our refuge and strength. It's the God of comfort, an ever-present, always present, always there help in trouble. Therefore, I won't fear if the earth gives way, and he goes on and on. God is our source of comfort. His character can be trusted. So that's how you can praise God in the midst of suffering. Another thing you need to do to have this attitude of gratefulness when you're suffering and the praise is to embrace the purpose of suffering. To envelop, I love the word embrace because it's not just a factual word, believe that God has a purpose. It's like I'm excited in some ways for what I'm going through because God has a purpose for it. Now, one distinction I want you to understand is never in my life have I praised God for suffering. Okay, hear me out on this. I don't praise God for things like cancer and Alzheimer's and terrible things that happen to people and circumstances and the random violence in our world. I don't praise God for those things, but I praise God in the midst of those things. Okay, there's a big difference. I don't, in a fakey way, try to generate some sort of fake joy and spirituality that, yay, I've got cancer, isn't this awesome? Because I'm mad about it. I don't believe it. I'm waiting for it to go away. In fact, Christ, when he comes back, he says, no more tears, no more death, no more dying. All that stuff's going to be wiped away. But in the meantime, we have this broken world that bleeds over on us as followers of Christ. And we need to be honest about the purpose of what's going on. So, God, I thank you that you have a purpose in the midst of what I'm going through, not exactly for what I'm going through. Paul had this crazy idea of God's sovereignty, that God had called him and was in control of his circumstances, that he was going to be one apostle that suffered and through his suffering bring comfort to other people. By the fact that he had comfort in his life from God, that would be passed on to others as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. Paul knew that one of the primary vehicles of God helping people understand the nature of the gospel was for him to be faithful and to trust God in the midst of personal suffering. What did I read in Acts chapter 9? I'm going to show you how much he must suffer on my behalf. You see, when you suffer, God gives you the ability to have endurance. He builds up endurance in your life. The best way to describe this word endurance for me is just simply not giving up. Simply just hanging in there and saying, God, I know your character. I know you're good. I'm not going to give up and trust myself to figure all this stuff out. I'm going to trust in your character, who you are, and I'm not going to give up. My not giving up gives other people faith and encouragement to not give up as well. It increases our faith. Suffering has the ability to grow inside of us a faith that we know that God is at work, even if we don't see or completely understand what he's doing. In the book of Philippians, for example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Again, he's arguing against that health and wealth kind of deal. I'm in jail. I've been struggling. I've been beaten. All these crazy things have happened. But God has used this to increase my faith that he's at work in the lives of non-believers. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, all the people that are guarding the prisoners where he was, and to everyone else that I am in chains. I am suffering for Christ. Because I've been in chains, the word of God is being preached and people are being changed as well. So it increases our endurance and increases our faith when we go through difficult times. It helps us not to rely upon ourselves. So I don't know why we're so self-reliant. Maybe it's just an American cultural kind of thing. But we tend to feel like we can solve all of our problems and take care of all things. And God is constantly, in loving ways, trying to show us that you need me. You can't do this stuff. You can't live this life without me. Let me finish out this little section here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." This is sort of like, it was almost like I felt like the Holy Spirit pronounced in my life that I'm not going to make it. It's that bad. I'm going to lose my life. But this happened, why? So that we might not rely upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us and answer to the prayers of many. So part of the deal of suffering is to sort of surrender and lay down self-reliance, lay down trying to fix things on your own. I love that Paul's being completely honest here, and we get the feeling in this book, and we'll learn more about it in 2 Corinthians 12, that sometimes Paul wasn't rescued from suffering, and suffering wasn't taken away. So his joy wasn't because God always fixed everything. His joy was in God's character and his ability to build this endurance and faith and the ability to rely dependently upon God. But he also tags this little thing on at the end. It's also by prayer. I believe the one thing that suffering does is it causes us to pray together, to pray and ask for God's mercy and for his grace. And it kind of puts us in the same boat together. We're all struggling with something. So let's pray for one another that God will help us and that the comfort that we receive from God will inspire others to be comforted and have confidence as well. So how does it practically work to praise God in the midst of suffering and troubles and pain, okay? So we praise God in the midst of, not for what's going on. We try to concentrate on the character of God rather than our circumstances. We try to realize that God's at work, whether he rescues us in the way that we want to be rescued or not, that he's building these good things in our life. And it causes us to be humbled and to pray for one another. And so, practically speaking, Paul embraced the reality that his life of suffering was one of the greatest ways that God could strengthen the fellow believer and reach the non-believer. Okay? And I know that that may not sound like great news, but God says to you, the way that you can best make a difference is when you suffer, you can reflect confidence and faith in me no matter what's happening. And that's going to speak to people in ways that nothing else could. So how does this work? Let me give you an example in my life. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church in Everett, Washington, just north of Seattle. Everett's one of the homes of the big Boeing plants that build those big airplanes. And if you've ever seen the Boeing plant in Everett, it's got huge, gigantic doors. And from far off, you think, yeah, those are big, but what's the big deal? And it's a big deal when you finally see the little people door compared to the big honking door. And you see a little person walk through, and these doors are gigantic, right? So this is where I was. Some Boeing employees were coming to our church. We were talking about a lot of different things. It was also a Navy base in Everett. Sometimes the aircraft carrier Abraham Lincoln would come in. There's not much more inspiring than seeing sailors standing on the deck of a Navy ship sailing into port. I mean, it's incredibly stirring. But one of the officers that I got to know was on a battleship that sailed out of Everett in this area. And he and his wife had really wanted to have kids, and they'd struggled a little bit. God finally gave them twins. And everything was going great. They were loving their little kiddos. They were growing in a healthy way. And then suddenly one of the twins passed away. It's a terrible thing that happened in the middle of the night. And part of my job as their pastor was to bring comfort to this poor mom and dad. And I'll never forget sitting in the parking lot of the funeral home that I was supposed to do the funeral in and just going through this process. And here's a process that you might want to write down. I don't know if it'll be helpful to you or not, but there's three or four things that I do when I realize I'm confronting something that's awful and I need God's help to live faithfully so that I can reflect his glory to others. The first thing I do is I'm completely honest with God. I honestly confess what I'm struggling with. And in this parking lot, I started just saying, hey, God, you know, and I don't get you. I try, but I'm very angry and hurt and upset that you let this little one pass away. I'm just honest. You know, what is my honesty going to do? Is God going to say, well, gosh, if Derek doesn't love me, I guess I'm not God anymore? I mean, he's God, period. You might as well tell him what you think. And so I was very open with God. And so I openly confessed that I was having trouble. The second thing, I tried to dwell on his character after that confession rather than on what I was going to go through with this funeral and this awfulness and try to help this family. So sometimes when I praise God in spite of how I feel, it stirs my heart and opens me up to listen and to hear God more. And so I just railed against him a little bit and I say, okay, God, I give up. I know you're a faithful God. I know you are in charge of all things. And I know that the suffering of your children, it says in the Old Testament that God never rejoices over the death of his children. So your heart's broken too in the midst of this broken world that we live in. And I praise you for being in charge no matter what. And I'm asking you to help me. I'm surrendering to you. And so that's kind of the third thing. So I'm honest. I concentrate on God's character. And then I kind of hold my hand open and surrender for whatever God has for me. So I don't ever approach God with my fist clenched and say, God, I demand that you give me this. I hold my hand open and I say, God, I need your help and I need your comfort for this dear family, but I'm not going to demand it. Whatever you do is what you do. I trust you in the midst of this. One of my favorite authors, Corey Ten Boom, I know I've told you guys this, wrote a book called The Hiding Place, where she went through all the Holocaust of the Jewish Nazism and the torture and the killing of all the Jews and those kinds of things. She lost sisters and those kinds of things in the war. She used to say, it's better to have your hand open when you approach God because it hurts too much for him to pry your fingers apart. So I've always remembered that. God, I'm not going to make you pry my fingers apart because I'm in enough anguish as it is. So I'm just going to go ahead and be open. You give me what I need for this situation and you help me. And then the last thing I do, so I'm honest, I concentrate on God's character. I surrender and say, I need your help. And then I go through this trust exercise. I just say, God, I trust you regardless of how I feel. I trust you that you're at work. I trust you that maybe people can come to know Christ in the midst of all this awful tragedy. I trust you that you love them and you still love us. I trust you that you'll be faithful in the midst of what we're going through. And I trust you to give me the strength to be that example of comfort right now for these folks. It was the first time I'd ever buried a child, and it was one of the most heartbreaking things. I'll never forget being up in the podium here kind of and looking out at this big crowd, and it was just so emotional and hard. But a lot of the officers on his ship were dressed in full uniform and were along the back wall, and they were just standing there at attention, just crying. And I remember seeing that scene and getting ready to start, and I'm like, God, okay, you got to help me. I mean, the last thing they need is a pastor crying his head off at the pulpit. You know, we're supposed to help guide and be an example of comfort and strength. And so I just prayed, and then I jumped in, and God gave me peace, and I was able to get through it. In the midst of it, more importantly than me just, you know, making it through a funeral, I believe that what God did was he strengthened and gave comfort and gave hope and endurance to those that were there to trust him no matter what we experience. I was honest. I affirmed the character of God. I opened my hand and surrendered to receive what he gave, and then I trusted him to work. That's kind of how it works in my brain. I love that Paul was honest. I thought I was going to die, but he trusted in God's character. He affirmed his faithfulness, and he kept on going, and God used him. So application-wise, let me just challenge you on a couple of things. How about let's take a look in the mirror? Not physically, but what do you see spiritually? Do you see a person that stands strong in the faith of God? Do you see a person that has a relationship with Jesus Christ? Many of us have not ever been humble enough to admit that we have a sin problem, that Christ died on the cross to take that sin problem away, that if we trust in him, his death, his resurrection, we will have forgiveness and we will be indwelt with God's Spirit so that we can be at peace and praise God in the midst of circumstances that are just awful. Do you know Christ? And then as a Christian, are you living in a way in the midst of what's happening to reflect God's glory? Nothing will speak more loudly to a non-Christian than to see you not freak out about stuff. And I'm not saying you got to fake it. I'm just saying for you to find peace and trust in God is not normal. You can't do it on your own. But if you can live that way, that will be a huge example for others to receive comfort from God himself. And the last thing is I just challenge you to commit to praising God in the midst of suffering. Again, I know it sounds weird, but just commit to saying, God, I'm going to live a life of gratefulness in the midst of what I'm going through, no matter what. And I'm asking you to build endurance and strengthen my life, and I'm asking you to use me in the lives of other people. Praise is simply just talking to God and being grateful for who he is, for his faithfulness, for his past help in helping you overcome troubles. If you're faithful in the past, I know you'll be faithful in the future. And just see what God does in your life as you think about these things and ask God to sort of draw attention to Christ through how you live by this example. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, we're, again, super grateful for your word that teaches us these little lessons. Father, I'm grateful that Paul had such faith and conviction and assurance that no matter what he went through, he knew it was going to be okay. And he knew that you were working through that suffering to help others learn about the gospel. Father, may we have the courage to live out and talk about what we're going through in an honest way to help inspire and give comfort to others. Father, you don't waste experiences. Some of the things I've been through, I've been able to uniquely comfort others in that same situation. Would I have signed up for it? No way. Do I rejoice in what it was? No. But I trust you in the midst of those things that you can use that for me to bring comfort to others as well. So, Father, help us only receive consolation and comfort from you. May you strip away anything that we're trusting in other than you to give us faith and endurance. And may you receive glory again for all that we do, all that we say, all that we think about, all that we pray, how we live, how we interact with others. Thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.